If we don't exalt and magnify His name together, we better stay home, haven't we? I trust again tonight we'll have a real good time around the Word. I'm expecting it. I know Brother Dale preached the Word to us, and we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice because we'll say amen to every word He gave. So, we're preaching what the prophet gave by revelation. The prophet didn't have it, but God gave it to him, didn't he? Because he was the choice of God. And chosen vessel, just like the Apostle Paul and Ananias said, God said to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel, and I'll show you what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So, tonight we're very happy that Brother Dale with us, and I'm sure Brother Dale's going to break us again the bread of life. But not his word, but God's word, so we'll rejoice here. Let me stand for you in prayer. Any special requests, and maybe that raised hand, you like to pray for you tonight as we come before the Lord. Yes, one hand up, yes, another hand up, all right. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and talk to the author of the word again tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the blessed privilege of being in thy house. May we rejoice as David did when he said, I was glad when he said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And Father, tonight we pray we might just fit into the purposes of God, knowing you're working out all things after the purpose of your own will. So we pray tonight we would just be soft and pliable in your hands. And Father, just resolving to believe every word you gave. And Father, we pray whatever you have in store for us, may we just receive it with meekness and fear and know our Father, we're walking in the ways of the Lord. And so, Father, we thank you that you bless in the service. And I bless those who raise their hands for needs. We know, our Father, that you have all things in your hands and all things are of God. And every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we look to the author of the word tonight and thank you, O God, you will meet every need in the wonderful name of the Jesus of Nazareth. Thanking thee, Father, for those with spiritual needs and physical needs, material needs, O God. We know that the cattle on a thousand hills are thine, and you're a God of abundance. So we thank you for abundantly satisfying us with the goodness of your house. And bless our Father, our precious brother David, as he brings into us the word tonight. May we not see him, may we see Jesus Christ in his word. And Father, may we just bow our knees to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so, Father, may we listen to no voice save the voice of the Holy Spirit that will bring into us the precious Word of God. So bless us in these days of stress and strain and uncertainties. May we be assured that, Father, you will go with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death, and we'll fear no evil, for you, Father, are with us. So we thank you, O God, that your Word says, for two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So, Father, tonight we just thank you for visiting us in a special way by the presence of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. May we rejoice together in Jesus, for it's in His precious name we pray and praise. Amen. Let me see. I'm not very happy that Brother Dale's with us again to bring us the Word. We're always welcome to our pulpit, and I'm sure he'll bring into us again the good Word of God. So God bless you, Brother Dale, for preaching to us. That's what he's doing.
Thank you, Brother Miller. Now, I wanted to bring a message tonight that is not strictly doctrinal, that is all doctrinal. And I'll be using Scripture as a type from the first church age to the last church age, because Alpha is Omega. So therefore, whatever was in the beginning has to happen at the end time. Brother Branham made a statement that is something like a statement I have used. I said a board has two ends, and I'm not much worried about what's in the middle, because if the board has two ends and the both ends, I'm told, are maple or walnut or birch or ash, whatever it is, then the middle is the same. And Brother Branham made a statement like that, in that he said, and I am paraphrasing, that you watch what is at both ends and not so much worry about the middle. And so that's when you realize that whatsoever God doeth, he doeth it forever, and what hath been will be. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he especially, in the book of Revelation, which is for the end time, draws our attention to the fact that he is Alpha and Omega in the seven church ages. Then, if what I see in age number one
is the Word of God, and it takes a certain chronological order, then I can be assured that the same thing is at the end time. So that's why I am talking tonight concerning the chronology of the first church age and the last church age. And I trust that you'll be able to follow me. And really, this covers three messages. And I don't know, because I'm going to work without notes. I did when I preached it the first time. And then as I took part two, I preached without notes. But number three was too difficult because it involved far too much scripture. So I have my notes on it. But I don't believe I'll try to get into the message tonight, which would cover all three portions. But you'll begin to see something form, hopefully, at this particular hour. Now, the Corinthian church was the church that was in difficulty. There's nobody can deny it. There was no church in the first church age that had the problems the Corinthian church had. There just simply was no church like it. It was the problem church. And at the end time, the Laodicean church is the problem church. Because we find the same boasting, the same condition extant exactly as was in the first church age. Now, I'm going to start with chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, because here is where Paul begins to set the church in order. Now, he says in verse 1, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, no man living would dare to make that statement on his own. Nor would any man living dare to tell me or you that he was such a perfect follower of Christ that you could blamelessly and wholeheartedly simply follow that person and you would make it. That is erroneous. Because that is not what Paul is saying. Because verse 2 says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." So therefore, Paul is not saying, "Be you followers of me, and I follow Christ, and that takes care of that." He absolutely defines the following of Christ according to what God gave him as the Word of God. Even as he stood before the judgment seat of Rome, and he said, "I am branded a heretic according to the way that I worship God." And he worshiped God according to the revelation of the Holy Spirit revealing the Old Testament to him, and the way in which we worship God at this hour. Now, I want you to also notice that he is not saying, "I want you to follow me." Because he says in verse 3, "But I would have you know the head of every man is Christ." Now, immediately, whatever relationship he has to the people, he puts Christ over himself. See? Now, you know that what I'm telling you is right. Because in the first chapter, he said, "I understand there's divisions among you." And he talks about it later on again. And he said, some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Paul. He said, "Was Paul crucified for you?" He put the headship back to Christ. So he is saying here, there is a headship. And that headship is Christ. And if you are to follow him as he follows Christ, it is according to an ordinance, therefore the headship of the bride has always been the Word. You follow me? I'm not being logical. And I'm not being a theologian. I'm just quoting you scripture and talking about it. "I'd have you know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now the logical way to have read that was, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. But you see, he can't put it that way. Because he has interpolated himself between God and the church. So he can't wait to say, I'll have you to know that the head of God is Christ, and that God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. He can't do it. He has got to immediately say, the head of every man is Christ. And he turns around and says, and the head of every woman is man. And he takes it right back where he says, and the head of Christ is God. Now he's speaking in terms of that anointed one. He said, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now evidently, now read the next verse. And every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is all even as though she were shaven. Now you notice in here, there was a condition in the church where the women were entirely out of order. And they were showing their lack of submission to the proper headship by rebellion. They're cutting their hair. And they want to cut their hairs in rebellion. Now, in here I see type. Because he refers to headship. And he is talking here in verse 19, 16, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom in either the churches of God. So whatever he is saying is related to the churches. Now woman types the church. So therefore I see a type here, which I could at this time, if I wish to, and I'll do it, go strictly and immediately to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And it says here, in verse 21, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then it says, this is a great mystery, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So therefore, whatsoever is said concerning a marriage relationship in this Bible can be typed right back to the bride. So therefore, when he is putting the church in order, and he is saying, generally be followers in me, as I am followers of Jesus Christ, and the headship is the word, therefore if a word goes forth within the church, it is for the whole church. Now, he is restoring headship back to God. Now, what was then the first stage? The first stage, I am a preacher. I've got his interpretation. I am a Paul, I like what he said. I'm a Timothy, I like what he said. It wasn't until the Nicaea Council in the 4th century that they began really drifting away from God, the organization. And no longer was the headship in Almighty God, but the headship was in the committee. Then the headship went to a Pope, so-called Vicar of Christ. And then there was an image made under the beast. And now you've got headship right back in a hierarchy, and that which he hated in the Nicolaitan system has come to full bloom at the end time, where there is now a complete union. And the headship does not lie in God anymore. So therefore, Christ was outside the church in the Nicolaitan end time, the Laodicean end time, and he is trying to get back in and get headship. Now you see, in the first church age, they had already left the headship. Now you can understand exactly why Brother Branham said if it took the Roman Catholic Church 2,000 years to get where they are today, the Pentecostals will get there in less than 200. Let me tell you flat, the prophet was flattering them. They've only been on the scene since about 1906, and they're already but just as bad or worse than the Roman Catholic Church ever thought of them. See? He's talking to the church. Now, as I mentioned here in verse, he brings back to the headship of God, which is the Word, and he says here in verse 16, if any man seems to be contentious, we want you to know this, there's no such custom in the church of God. In other words, there's nothing outside of the Word. In other words, there's nothing to be contentious about. The Word of God is either the Word of God is not the Word of God. And it's the Word of God the way God meant it to be the Word of God. And if he gave it to the Apostle Paul for the Gentile churches, then Paul's revelation and explanation and teaching of that word is the only thing that's relevant. They didn't want it. He said, I never came preaching Paul, I came preaching Christ and crucified.
See?
He's setting the church in order. The tongues talking, disobedient, divided, confused church of the first age. And there's got to be a repeat of this. There's got to be a repeat of Ephesians. There's got to be a repeat of the other reality of Pentecost. This ends that. Now here we see what he's doing. Now he said in verse 17, I declare, and I praise you not, when you come to better, you come together not for the better but for the worse. Now he said, when you come together, he said, it's not doing you any good, it only makes conditions worse. Now that was back there, it's the same thing today. Now we got the same spirit of Almighty God in this age. There's going to have to rise up within us the rebellion of coming together for division. You wonder why I quit these meetings years ago? Haven't you had any meetings? Here's your answer. He said, you come together, and I spiritualize him to a point, the breaking of bread, which is the word, which is all for communion. He said, not for the better, but for the worse. And he said, the more you come together, the worse you get.
Oh, but Brother Bear, when we come together, hallelujah. Don't Brother Bear me with your hallelujah.
They can bury your dung someplace else and don't fun run a mile. That every time you come, you get worse. You got my reading it right? You come together not for the better, but for the worse. Already they were so taken up with their understanding of the word that caused divisions amongst them that all they could do is get worse and worse and worse. You wonder why I don't vote? Well,
took that back just in time, didn't I? If you got a half an ounce of what you know I mean, you know just what I was thinking of. Now he said the division.
Now watch in verse 21. I spiritualize him to a certain degree here. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. In other words, leaving the prophet's message in its entirety and taking what they want out of it and majoring on it. And putting all kinds of connotations and understandings. I asked a question. 14 years ago they wanted Brother Branham back in a private resurrection. 14 years later, there's not one thing said about Brother Branham coming back. It's now Joseph.
Getting worse, too. We haven't seen the end. Because the first church ate that, the last church happens, rising right up.
People take what part of the message they want. That's why I cast that quote, hogwash. The prophet came to restore the doctrine.
Not some crazy idea about the Bible.
Brother Branham said any good theologian, Presbyterian church, can take a Pentecostal, wrap him right around his finger, and kill him in half an hour. He said, so deep in theology and the Word of God, a Pentecost hasn't got a chance.
Let me tell you something. The good Roman Catholic theologian can make it pretty hot for anybody, too.
And I'll admit, Frank, there's no sermon I preach that somebody can come right behind me and tear it right to shreds.
By quote, the Word of God. And quote, the prophet. But the question is, what is the doctrine? Because when you know the doctrine, you put the quotes in the right place. See?
Now, do you have houses, eat and drink in? Despise the church of God and shame them that have not. That's a physical thing. They were doing the wrong thing. But I want to tell you something, brother, sister. There is no such thing as a physical that doesn't have a spiritual behind it. Adam was spiritual before he was physical. And he believed the lie before she was caught in her adultery. This guy in Europe had got caught in his adultery. Yeah. Had already committed spiritual adultery against the word of Almighty God. And I rose up against the brethren years ago when they tried to say, I love him. I said, I can't stand it.
Don't tell me I love them. Oh, brother, there, you hate sin, but you're them as I don't. Don't tell me to love a man that makes William Branham a false prophet. Make me a goat if you want to. But don't tell me to love a man that deliberately makes William Branham a false prophet. An anointed, vindicated prophet of Almighty God. And the man was so far in his adultery, came out in the physical. Then he's excused for living with this woman for 7 years and out of the same roof with his wife. He said, well, would God be blessing me so much if it wasn't all right? You understand the sixth chapter of Hebrews now? Right amongst us. The Corinthian church was so far gone that under their noses a boy was practicing literal adultery with his stepmother. They said, well, that's all right. Time Paul set the church in order. Now he said, I received the Lord. He said, I passed it on you. And I said, you're eating unworthily? You're drinking damnation? There's horrible sickness among you. He said, nothing can be done about it. Now, when Israel was in that shape, what did God do? He sent his son with a ministry. And in the ministry, he said, if I had not done the work this other man done, nor the man had done, they had not sinned, but now they're both being hated, both being my father. No theologian but will tell you and make you blast even a Bible student, but understand the ministry of Jesus Christ was one of vindication. Now, where were these people wrong? Off the word. Israel off the word. What did God do? He sent a messenger with the power ministry. He sent Paul with the power ministry. What will he do at the end time to bring them back to the word? He'll send a power ministry. Vindicating to somebody on the word. Correct. He did it back there and doing it. He did it now. A healing revival broke up. It's been going on for 45 years or better. For what reason? Because of the word. Now it said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we're judged, we're chastened to the Lord. All right. Let's go to Hebrews 4 and 12 and see that happened in that day back there and happened in this day. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, the piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit. Joints the marrow, discerns the thoughts and intents of heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his, not it, but his sight. So who is the Word? Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. But all things are naked open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now listen, it was back in Jesus' day, it was in Paul's day, and it was in our day, proving that we have to do with him whose eyes see all things in their nakedness. Discerns your thoughts or intent, knows exactly who and what you are and why you do certain things and why you don't do certain things. That was right in the midst of this very hour. Proving once more that God wants to get his headship back to the Word. It was right in Paul's day. And Paul walked in their midst and he, by the Word of God, set the whole thing right in order. Now then, listen, at this time, gifts were operating. When did Brother Branham come on the scene during the operation of the gift ministry of Pentecost? And they were operating all along. Because they couldn't tell the devil from God. And they said, brethren, I want you to know, and what, in verse 2, in chapter 12, that you were Gentiles carried away, blindly hurried. Blindly hurried. Sucked up into something and doing something. You didn't know heads or tails about it. Under dumb idols, even as you were led. In other words, the practice of spiritism could not be discerned from the practice of how the Holy Spirit would operate through gifts in a people. When Dr. Cliff was in Montreal, I've told you many times,
You know English, you many languages.
Very fluent. I understand that he heard 5-7 languages spoken in this church in Montreal, foreign languages. As I recall, 5 were praising God and 2 were cursing God.
Nobody knew the difference.
Neither the people nor those speaking in tongues. He said, I want you to know something. That there is no comparison between the two. There can't be. And I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus a curse, and no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, there cannot be a true revelation without the Holy Spirit, and the gift cannot be truly operative without a true revelation of Him who is the giver of those gifts. How could it be? Now he said they're different gifts, same Spirit, different ways they work, same Lord, different operations, same God, the manifestation given every man to profit, one is given this, one is given that, and so on. And you know what he's doing? He's talking about the gift. And then he goes here in verse 28, and he puts the people in order by saying, I want you to know something that God said in the church, apostle, prophet, teacher, after that.
Apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor.
A 5-fold ministry of grace, elected.
Elders and deacons that want to be elders and deacons can be put in office.
That makes completion with your 7.
But they're not by divine election. They're by choice.
There from the people. Then he says miracles, gifts, and so on. But Pentecost put gifts ahead of the ministry.
When a mighty prophet rose up, like William Branham, and a woman was prophesying every night. And so she said to Billy, I'm the lady that prophesied last night, and I got a message for your daddy tonight. When he saw her fidgeting and pulling at her skirt and getting ready, and she told him, he said, woman, sit down! Everybody got mad. The Pentecostals all got mad. And said, yes, but she had fresh manna. Hog wash. Fresh manna with her stupid utterances that came out of her own belly, but meant nothing. Not a gift of the Spirit at all, but sheer nonsense. And she commanded to be under a genuine fivefold ministry, and the preacher stood up against it. Let me show you something. Gifts never brought perfection. And gifts never will be perfection. I'll prove it. Ephesians. Then getting to the 3rd chapter, if you want to read it, I haven't got time. But in the 4th chapter it says, he that went up came down as the Holy Ghost, and he gave gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, so on, to perfect the saints, to work the work in the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, in order to produce a unity, to produce the Son of God, a perfect man, a fullness of Christ in his church. Not one thing said about tongues, interpretation, prophecy, anything else. Till we all come in unity. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 31, but covenant is the best gift, and yet I show more excellent way. Now what he's telling you here is, I want you to very earnestly desire the best gift. But there's a better way than earnestly desiring. Because the earnest desire is not the criterion. Because anybody can have gifts. There's nobody in the church that's not gifted. Word of God distinctly says every single member has something. Romans 12 brings that out. Some are, what do you call exhorters? Some are givers. Some are showers of mercy and so on. Now watch. I'm going to show you, said he, a way that's superior to earnest desire. That's what he's talking about here. Not something better than gifts. Something better than the earnest desire of gifts, because we're talking about gifts. And he's putting the church in order at this time of gift manifestation, division, everything else. So I see tongue of an angel who don't have love, take a sounding, brass, singing cymbal,
Do I have the gift of prophecy and tell a mystery and all knowledge and have all faith and move mountains and don't have love by another? And give my goods to feed the poor? Now he's talking about gifts. That's the fellow that gives in Romans, the 12th chapter. And I did give my body to be burned. Great love of no man this, and he get it laid out his life for another. That's a gift in the church. Sacrificer. When godly women can sacrifice and do it more than men. And then you want to talk in tongues in church and be somebody? You got to be sick. Brother Miller, people wonder why Brother Branham didn't tell the women about gifts and all. He's telling you right here, my sister. You have a real, genuine spirit of sacrifice on you. You've got something tremendous. It's a gift. It's a ministry. Now, love doth suffer long, love is kind, love doesn't envy, love doesn't vaunt itself, doesn't get puffed up, doesn't behave unseemly, doesn't seek your own, can't be provoked very easy, doesn't think evil, rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, and love never fails. He's talking about a spirit within the church. A spirit of love, by which you'll all men know you're my disciples. You've got to love one for another. Not, oh, did you hear Sister So-and-so prophesy last night? Or oh, didn't you hear Brother So-and-so say something wonderful last night? Hallelujah. One of the greatest preachers I ever heard in my life was Charles Neighbors. I went up to Canada, the son of R.E. The guy that wrote Golden Nuggets and books like that many years ago. First time I heard that man preach to me, man, I was enthralled. Next time I said, something's gone wrong. He divorced his wife and married somebody else because he got carried away with carnality. Your gifts don't mean that. I don't care how big a fella is. I don't care what a man's got. If he doesn't have that something in his spirit. And don't talk to me about love, love, love. I believe what love is what Brother Branham said after 4 hours of roughly discussing. Because I was fed up to the gills, fed up to the eyebrows with myself and everybody else. And after Brother Branham had been talking to me very nicely all the time, I said, Brother Branham, forget it. You haven't said one thing I haven't preached myself over the last year. Well, he said, he might have asked one question. He said, preach my guest, Brother Branham. I'd love to have you ask the question. He said, have you ever done anything for Jesus Christ you wouldn't do otherwise? Except for his sake. I said, well, certainly. He said, that's love. How many people you know are puffed up and proud and everything else, but they won't bring themselves down? Not for Jesus, they won't. For Jesus' sake. They could do this in showing real love. Don't talk to me about love. I'm not interested. I know what the prophet said about love. So all the hogwash anybody could say just doesn't cut it in a bite. And on the other hand, what I tell the people the prophet said doesn't cut any ice with any ear. That leaves us fair. Like the fellow that stuck his hand on the horse's mouth to count the horse's teeth, and the horse's fat, he counts the man's feet. So it came way satisfied. I tuned it in the horse and that one. So that's the way it is with you and me. Or the people under this message. I don't worry about it. Now look at here, brother, sister. He said there's a spirit that goes with those gifts. And before the Holy Ghost can truly work, that spirit has got to be there in the church. It's got to be right and proper spirit of humility and desire to help your fellow brethren in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now he said love never fails. Certainly not. Certainly not. Well, their prophecies, they're going to fail. Tongues are going to cease. Knowledge will vanish. For we know in part, prophesying part. But when that which is perfect is come. See? Then that which is in part should be done away. Now he's telling you about that. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now he's talking about childishness and manhood. And he's telling you flat that love never fails. That love that you need then is going to have to be going on to the very end when gifts will step aside and be put on the shelf, as it were, for something else. Now, what is that something else? When I became a man, I put away childish things. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to learn a little bit about what Paul had to say to a church. Verse 11. All the way through verse 5 in chapter 5 of Hebrews. So we see also, we Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. How many people make themselves something in the church? Right today at this hour, it's all over the place. That's why I can't stand this leadership junk. Everybody rising up to be a leader. Let me tell you, and I say this without fear of contradiction, I was the one logical man to stand up and say, here I am, Brother Branham, for the lady's mantle on me, because my name is Latasha, and I did so-and-so. I'm telling you something, Brother Branham never laid any mantle on me. And I'm not ordained to take Brother Branham's place, and neither is anybody else. For the Great One is here. I'm ordained to appoint you to Him who is in our midst, whose precious the Word. You're not feeding on the words of man, you're feeding on the body word of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will Evail says? Oh, the word of Almighty God. Now listen here. None of us can glorify himself. You and I are in the place where God puts us. And if we dare to put ourselves someplace where we don't belong, like leadership, you think I take leadership? Oh, brother. Don't come to me with your hogwash. I don't can't even trust my own thinking. Why should I be so stupid to ask you and then have to answer to God for you? You think I wouldn't answer to God? Certainly. Okay. And he said in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears in him, was able to save him to death, and was hurt in that he feared the order of his son, he learned obedience by things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now it says over here, now listen, when that which is perfect means consummately finished and polished off. When the end comes, at the end time, as in Ephesians, are growing up into him. And he says at the time of manhood that occurs. Now watch. Of whom, now, called of God and high priest after your Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It tells you right there, they didn't even know how to handle the word. And they didn't. They were a bunch of babies. So what does manhood consist of? A church that is full blossomed in the Word and the understanding and how it works and how you work in the framework of it. Now he said that therefore even the principles, the doctrines of Christ were brought to perfection. That same word again. And this we will do if God permit, but God did not permit. Because it wasn't the end time. And at the end time, you're going to come to a place that's so miserable that the old early Corinthian church will be just as clear as water to the mud of the hour in which we live. For it says here, it's impossible for those who are once for all enlightened at the end time. Taste the good, the heavenly gift. Partake of the Holy Ghost. They take the good word of God and even the powers of the world to come, not if they shall fall away, having fallen away. This is 2 Thessalonians. Falling away, the great falling away. The divorce has taken place. And it says there's going to be people right there. They're going to be eclipsed in the naughtiness of deception of the powerful ministry. Makes you bleak, your mind bug, your eyes bug out, your mind boggle. Our cheeks could blanch with fear. Except the prophet came along and warned us and told us. how to watch out. But here you are at that end time. Manhood will be reached at a period. The church finished off in an hour when the two spirits are so close.
How are you going to tell them apart? There's only one way, and that's by those who take the word. Now let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spake and unto the child, when I became man, put in childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He tells you right there, there is a day coming when you are going to see him who is revealed face to face. Now, we know in part. But then shall I know, even as I am known. Now hold it. Keep your fingers right there and go back to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit, even a joint and marrow, even as discerneth thoughts and even the intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open of the eyes of him with whom he hath to do. And Brother Branham proved that thousands and thousands of times. Now listen, it says in that hour, he is going to reveal himself to you and me, so that even if God knows us in our very heart, so we will know God in his very heart. And you think I'm kidding you? Oh no, my brother, my sister. Let's go to Ephesians, the 1st chapter. Paul speaking to the church full of the Holy Ghost. Not trying, not saying you're not full, they were full. He said, wherefore in verse 15 and verse 14, he said, you're already baptized with the Holy Ghost with your earnest of your purchased possession, your redemption, you're going to get in the resurrection. Wherefore also after hearing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, all this, love unto all the saints, they were there in a beautiful position. There will be an Ephesian church, I don't care. There will be an Ephesian church at the end time, and there is. And Brother Branham said he didn't have to preach this way, the Ephesian church, because they were already set in order. The church is truly set in order. It says right here, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father is going to give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Guys, understanding he enlightens you, may what is hope of his calling and what the riches of his inheritance and so on. It tells you right there that there is going to be a definitive revelation of Christ so that you'll know him as he knows you. Don't you think in marriage you get to know your wife and husband? My wife knows me like no other person knows me outside of God. And I know her like no other person knows her outside of God.
He's talking about marriage right in these chapters.
He said when that time of perfection comes, at the end time, when it's all over.
When the church is all in, the bride is all in.
There'll be a finishing, a polishing off.
And at that time, we will know him as he knows us. The Bible says, I'm not speaking to you hogwash, that's the truth.
He said, Brother Bill, I don't know it yet.
You will if you're bride. You will if you're bride. If you're not, well, you're going to miss it. If I'm not bride, I'm going to miss it. Just to be honest, there's no time to crud around and just be smart alex or something. Just get the truth. Now listen.
He tells them what's going to happen. It couldn't happen back there.
Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts.
Now he says, rather than prophesy.
Verse 12, even so, as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, teaching the itself, the edifying of the church.
He said, what is your aim always in gifts?
There's only one purpose for a ministry. That's to help somebody or everybody within the bride.
Christ and revelation is your own personal treasure. Your own personal.
All right. He says here, the spirit of the prophet, of the prophet, for God the author of peace, not confusion. And then he said, let women keep silence. He's right back to the women again. The church must keep silence when God has a man at the head of us. When Paul said, follow me by the word as I follow him. There was a man vindicated like in Paul's day and our day also. That we should follow that word. Everything decent and in order. And Brother Barron said, holy decent peace. Now listen. After the church is put in order by the word, not by force, but by teaching.
They didn't have religion. They didn't.
As far as I know.
Now he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you receive in me, wherein you stand.
by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, it's in your mind. And then he gets down to the Pentecost got the copy for the horse they wanted here, then here. You can't do it that way. It's got to come by the mind. And this is the age of the mind, because Brother Branham said so, as in Paul's days. He said, follow me as I gave the ordinances which I got from God. And if the mind of Christ be in you, and there's only one way to get that mind, and that's by the Word, through the Holy Ghost. First you've got to have the Holy Ghost, and you've got to come through the Word. He's with it. Now he said, what I delivered unto you I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, not according to what people think, but according to what the Bible says. And those are things of the past. The death of Jesus Christ, the shed blood, covers every sin, my brother, my sister. For every newborn baby, for every unaccountable person, for everybody, up to the day you're saved. Even the day you're saved, it becomes Christ interceding for you. There's a difference. Isaiah 53 tells you what the shed blood did. You may read it for yourself. He rose again the third day according to Scripture, which is Psalm 16. Afterwards, seen a Cephas. Now listen, let me tell you something. I understood he was seen of a woman first, which he's not mentioned. The woman's testimony doesn't bear, but God does not reveal and bears the woman. She can be saved, she can be born again, but she doesn't have that witness. Now she can witness concerning what Christ does. But you notice he's left out, he was seen as Cephas. I thought it was Mary that saw him first, they thought he's a guardian, said he said. She said, where you laid him away, where you took him? He said, Mary. And then it said, 500 brethren at one time. Brother Brown said, the bride would be very small. It's only the bride that's going to see the resurrected dead. Will there be 500? He mentioned 500. You think this was it? Don't ask me. He's seen of James, then seen of all the apostles, last of all seen anyone born under due season. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, he said, and I have labored. Now listen, brother, sister, I want you to notice something. When the church was set in order, Paul swings to the resurrection. I'm talking about chronology tonight. Haven't we seen Pentecostal history over, what, the 1980s? 74 years we've seen Pentecostal here. We've seen the church struggling to come under order for 70-some years, and all it does is get further and further from the Word. Gifts never put the church in order. Never will. They destroy church order. If you've got people preaching, Brother Branham wants them on the floor, and oh, Brother Branham didn't mean it. Weren't they just, well, that's all right. Now, Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. How say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we're false fault witness to God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, and he raised up the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised, and Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Now, just a minute. What is it to be raised from the dead? It is glorification in a resurrection body. So therefore, glorification is the end of God's acceptance. Huh? Okay. It's the end of God's acceptance. Okay? Let's go to Revelation 22 and just take a little peek at that, and I'm going to show you something. He showed the river of pure water, life, and thirst, that the proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, missed the sea on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Okay. What happened back in the Garden of Eden? Sin, right? The tree of life stood there, is that right? And when Adam sinned, God said, lest he stretch forth his hand and take of the tree of life and live forever, I'm going to kick him out of the garden and stop him with cherubim from getting near. Now listen, that was man's rejection.
If God had accepted Adam, he could have gone to the tree of life and been immortal. Right? The end of God's acceptation is glorification, which will be proven this hour. Following? Okay. Now he said, if Christ be not risen, and there's no glorification, the sin question is not settled, because it was the sin question that kept Adam and Eve from being immortal. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Forget it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Proving what I said many, many times, you were not meant to have a life outside of this body. You'd have a short space. Those who left us 2,000 years ago in death, my brother, sister, just like that much to them. But they got to come back. And they will be back. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first risen in the flesh. For since man, by man came death, so by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even like man, or then as a man, are all made alive in Christ. Christ the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his presence. Not his coming, his presence. He's here. He's come back. If he doesn't come back, if he's not present with the living, so that we can become immortal, forget it. Just forget it. I don't care what these fundamental so-called theologians teach. We're going to be changed and glorified, then we get caught up to see him. That's a lot of hogwash. He's here. You see him here. And he changes you here. Oh, it's way up for you. I know my Bible, brother, sister, and I know the theology of God, not the theology of the barnyard. I may be an eagle picking manure as a chicken, but believe me, my head and my heart are in heavenly places when it comes to this word. I know what I'm saying, why I'm saying it. And I have the Bible for it. It says the first fruit at his presence. There were no first fruits in the first half of the first resurrection outside of his presence. And there won't be now. Let's find out what that presence is too. That's what now. Then cometh the end. Then the end. Now he's talking about his presence for the resurrection. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all and power, for he must reign and put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, after the lake of fire. Now notice, this starts. This, what goes to the end, starts now. That's why Brother Branham said, under the seventh seal. It ends the seven church ages. It ends the seven seals. It all runs out. It ends the vials, the trumpets, the whole thing. When it starts here, there is no turning back. You've got to go plumb to the place that is speaking of here. And this is scripture. Concerning the resurrection. Concerning the fact that Paul didn't say one word about the resurrection until first of all he talked about the headship of Christ, put the church in order concerning gifts of spiritual attitudes and aptitudes, and then went right on to the resurrection. Manhood, adulthood. Manifestation of sons of God. Yet for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is left out, which did put all things under him. Now this is the clue. You read this and you think that Jesus is putting everything under Jesus' feet. That is wrong. It is God putting everything under Jesus' feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son him also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. He's talking about God. After the first fruit period, after the millennium, after the white throne,
Remember, the Son with the bride is sitting on the throne when the devil and his bunch try to destroy the bride and those other elect ones. Fire comes down from heaven by God.
When the Son sits there with his bride, is that right? Exactly right. Who's doing it? God is doing it. Holy Ghost is doing it. Is that right? Now let's keep listening now. Verse 27, when he hath put all things under him, that word in the Greek is made subject. And when he said all things are made subject to him, it is manifest that he is left out, accepted, that did make all things subject to Christ. And when all things shall be not subdued, no sir, if subject, made subject unto him, then shall the Son also himself be made subject unto him that made all things subject under him, that God may be all in all. Else why are we baptized for the dead? See, why are you baptized for a dead man? If Jesus is dead, why are you baptized for him? Because it's his death and resurrection you're talking about. Because baptism doesn't mean death, only in the going down. In the coming up, it means a new life. You get that in the church age book, where the woodcutter is being baptized. In the very words, they understood this all now. You're baptized for the resurrection. Jesus had died and rose again. Not has risen, but is risen. Don't ever sing that song, has risen from the dead. It is risen from the dead. It's not as though he had risen and walked off. He is risen. The personal thing is. Now listen. We're looking at something here. He's talking about the resurrection, and he said Christ must be present. That's when they come up. And it's during this time that subjection of everything comes into its finalization. Even though it takes quite a while to do it. Now let's just watch carefully. We're going to go to Philippians, the third chapter. Now watch. Verse 17, brethren, befall us together. No, we read up here. That I may know him, verse 10, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the out-resurrection from among the dead. Now, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. How could he? Wasn't his hour. 2,000 years later, but I follow after, if I may apprehend, that which I'm also apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, he says, I want to be there in that first resurrection. I don't count myself, he said, as though I've already come to the place where the resurrection can take place. He knew he'd be a part of it down the road if he didn't make it right here in things on earth. Now he said, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about the out-resurrection from among the dead. He wants to be part of it. In other words, he's pressing on in. He was apprehended for it. This was the part that God wanted him to have by election, by foreknowledge. And so, therefore, he is pressing into it by faith, forgetting everything behind. See? And you and I got to do the same thing. How come these people are going back to where they came from? Isn't this not of their mind? Brother Brand said that old rabble, that chicken, he said they got a hole in the fence, they just keep going back to try to find that hole in the fence. They knew there's one there. People got a Pentecostal message, they never came out. They went back to the old hole in the fence. This guy over in Norway, when I was over there, he fought me on church orders, smarted off and spoke in tongues. Now that's real church orders. He was under Junior Jackson. Now the last thing I heard of these brethren from Norway visited me just a couple weeks ago, they said, this fella has repudiated Junior Jackson. He threw away his tape. He threw away his book. He's back in Pentecost. He never came out. Now you say he's going to be in the first resurrection. How can he be in the first resurrection?
He took the headship away from the Word. He put it on gift. Now the whole thing's a mess. How many people are missing? I don't know, and I care less. He'll answer to God. I won't. I try to help him. Now, therefore, if men be perfect, he's thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, when we have already came, let us walk to the same rule as mind the same thing. Brethren, I be followed together to me. Mark them which walk, though ye have us for an example. In other words, he said, I'm the one that you mark it by. My word is the one you judge by. They're the enemies of the cross. Then he said in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon me. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even not to subdue, but to bring into subjection all things unto himself. Now that's what I'm talking about. It's in the period of the presence of Christ, when he descends with the shout, the word to put himself at the head of the church in order to raise the dead, is when he begins to subdue our body. Not as though it's a fight in the arena to subdue, but to bring under subjection. In other words, to become substitute. In other words, there is a word that you and I believe that this is that word. And if Paul wanted them to him, no folk to follow him because of that word to deal to him. So the prophet in the last day came to us with the word that we should make Christ the head of the church by the word of Almighty God. See? Now, at this end time here, the parousia, now the present. Now let's take a look at this. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and verses 6-15, he sends you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and in unto the presence of the Lord shall not precede or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel. It puts it together where it belongs. Now watch what it says here. Again, in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 15, then comes in when he shall have delivered up the Father, the kingdom of God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority, that's the Father doing it. For he must bring, he put all enemies under his feet. Everything's got to come under the feet of Jesus. Nothing that shall not. For he to put all things under his feet, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is left out or accepted. He can't be put under that, under Christ. That's impossible because he's God. Now, what all things shall be subject unto him, then shall the Son also become subject unto him, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What I'm trying to show you here is at this period right now that Jesus, if he is heading up the church, then the church is subject. Then if the church is subject, there's got to be a resurrection. There's got to be immortality. Because he changes the vile body by descending from heaven. And in the descent from heaven, the parousia, standing here at the head of the church, he brings our body under subjection. That's where the sin and the trouble is in the flesh. Adam was out of subjection. When we are in subjection, we walk into immortality. Now that's going on right now. I don't care whether you like it or whether you see it or not. When God stood outside the tent of Abraham, just a little stone thrown in Sodom and Gomorrah, destruction was going to hit the world, of which there's a type right now going on. He said, this time, next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. This was the hour of the subjection of her body to God. Where she and Abraham, as 100-year-old people, pretty well, wrinkled and miserable, would be turned back to kids of 16 years of age. Who was standing there with the word that said, this is the hour? Who was there to put the bodies under subjection? God. Now let me show you something. Go back to Philippians with me. I'm going to show you, for this is the verse that when God showed me this,
This is something to me that nothing has ever done to make the Godhead and water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ great. Listen. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies of hope. Who's doing the changing? Who's doing the subjecting? God is doing. Holy Ghost God. Not the body Jesus Christ, but Holy Ghost God. Right? And what's the name of God? More Jesus Christ. You got to get your own. I don't care how much the brother Dan and preaches. I believe in ability to read. But standing in the pulpit when I saw this was all over. There is one God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had one son who came in human flesh. He came down and lived in that son for 3.5 years. He left that son in the garden to get in. And that son is on the mercy seat behind the throne. And he and God are so thoroughly identified, you'll never separate the one that is I and my Father the one. But when you talk about God, there's only one God and he's still his name is Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Lord is master and Christ is united. Who's bringing in suggestion? God. Then who came down? God. See? Now, I don't care, brother, sister. Now, we can preach the three sermons in one. You got no nutshell. It's all right. Go on, take it. God runs everything in part of you, in Scripture and everything. What was back in the first church age is now. And when Paul wrote that 15th chapter, following 11, 12, 13, 14, it was the only place it could be written. Because our end time, after the gift and the disorder, comes the resurrection. But before then, it took a cross. Just like the Apostle Paul at the morning scene. And the same pillar of fire, wherein God spoke audibly to a man. The voice of God was heard by a man again for the first time in 2,000 years. And what God said was delivered to us. So Brother Branham could say, and I'm going to read it here, and this is the truth, and I know it is the truth. For he said, here's the first, I want you to know this is sure. If you had listened to this tape, you might have thought today I was trying to say what I said about myself being, I was preaching this message. I have no more to do with it, nothing, no more than just a voice. And the Bible said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the Greek shows it is not the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now let me tell you something, brother. This is the word in the Greek is military command. What is it? And the word to make subject is a military term. And Brother Branham saw the bride at the end time out of order. And he screamed, generalize! Great. The chief commander, the rider upon the white horse, is none other than God himself, Holy Ghost, of this end time, our brother, sister, who had a voice on earth, as a thunder sounded on earth, not in heaven. A sounding board, just a voice, to give forth the word of God, which was the military command, God speaking, line up with the word. Believe it. And the placing is a military rank. And the bride goes up in rank, and she is terrible as an army with banners, as clear as the sun, fair as the moon. You can't change the word of God. It all comes in perfect order. Given the meaning of the Greek, there's not a thing, not one little trick. I had more to do with it than nothing, just a voice and that again, and against my better judgment. I wanted to be a tramper, not a prophet.
For the will of my Father that I declared it in him determinedly. I wasn't the one that appeared on earth. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things happen further on. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say, and it wasn't what I knew, it's what I took her into myself because he spoke truth. It isn't me, it wasn't the seven messengers, no, it was the manifestation of the Son of God. It wasn't the angel, the messenger, his message, it was the mystery that God unfolded. Notice how he took the headship right away from man? Yet, how would you have got there without it? Paul the Apostle. Listen, the Catholics weren't wrong when they said, we have a vicar of Christ. They weren't wrong in their thesis. They were wrong in their man. There is a true doctrine of a vicar of Christ. The Holy Ghost must speak through a man for God. But he's not some pope to somebody yet. God's own man. They'll repudiate him every time. They won't take him. If we could elect him, we'd love it. Oh, no, the world doesn't want that. It wasn't the messenger. His message is the mystery of God. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. The messenger was not the Son of Man. He's a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word. What is the body of Christ today? The word. The Catholic said, oh, take this bread, we'll change it into his body. Hogwash. You're eating his body when you listen to the word and take it in and digest and he comes upon us. And the more you eat of his body, which is the word, the closer you come to your body becoming subject and changed to the word. Let me tell you something about this. Oh, there's so much I could say about just these three sermons. You just don't go through three sermons in one time like this here. But you're going to have to tonight because I want it that way. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, it says here their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, at which veil is done away in Christ. When you come into Christ, there's no veil anymore. But on this day when Moses read the veils upon their heart, nevertheless, when it, the mind shall turn to the Lord, the veil be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed under the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's telling you right here. When the day comes, when your mind is free, the Holy Ghost is loose from creeds and dogmas, and you stand right there to receive that Word of God. No veil upon your mind. You forgot those things that are behind. You're not interested anymore what you came out of. It's all over as far as you're concerned. It says with an open face. You begin to see Him forming that Word. And the closer you look, the more you'll see Him until you know Him as He knows you. And you'll be changed into His image. You'll come into a resurrection without even dying. You say, Brother Bill, is there going on? It's going on right now. Yep, it's going on right now. I don't care what your feelings are. Not interested in your feelings and my feelings. About 2 years ago, when I was in Canada preaching under anointing of the Holy Ghost, just because the people could pull it out of me. Because they love me in such a frame of mind that whole group of people, by the 300 people sitting there, just taking every word and believing with all their heart. I could stand and say before that people I believe before God, you are leaving the spin and the gravitation, the gravitational pull of the choke, going into the resurrection. I said, we could be standing still right now, ready for that move. This is something like it was in the days of Noah, I don't know. I came right back home to find the signs. I just found the star that's going in two directions at one time. In other words, equal forces are emanating so that the star is standing still. A couple of Sundays ago, two or three Sundays ago, that same peculiar feeling came across me. And I said, I believe with all my heart. I can't prove anything because Lee Dale is talking the same as he talked before because I'm not a prophet. But I believe we've entered into the resurrection. It puzzled me because I couldn't preach. I preached on Wednesday. And I said, I know. Whether we know it or not, there is a bride that's being subject by, that made subject by that word unto him, and it's going to change her vile body. I know. When I got to preaching Sunday, my thoughts were very clear for the first time. The whole thing cleared up. I went back to Isaiah.
concerning what the what happens to a bride this evening. Went back to Hosea, faced the whole thing through back and forth the scriptures, and I suddenly knew what I preach tonight is what you're hearing that God was trying to give me to give to the people. Not only by the feelings in my heart, because I do have a spirit of prophecy, that the prophet said, so I'm not going to lie to you. When he met me, he said, Brother Dale, I saw you coming. There's a flame of fire over your head. It's called a spirit of prophecy, which is a testimony to Jesus Christ, the Son of the Lord. I'm not lying to both of you. I'm just telling you a fact. Now, if you got God's spirit carrying me out of here, get it, if I like. I'm not lying to you. But I do know certain things, and I handle scripture in a certain way. It is a gift, because that's what it is, a gift. And I said, I got by the word, and I realized, and I'm preaching tonight, it's what God was trying to show me in my heart and in my mind, and here it is in scripture. At this moment, there is a bride whose body is being brought into subjection under the word as Sarah and Abraham. And this is the season of the resurrection in the same brother and sister. Believe me, before God, I know I don't lie to you. I'm not making up something alone. I believe that's exactly what God is showing me. And here it is in this word. And it says right here in his presence. And Brother Branham pinpointed that in 58, he's already been here for years. God himself came down the Holy Spirit. Not indwelling us as a little bit of his life, but as the great Father himself. Let me just give you a picture. Supposing one man, and one man could do it. If the woman had enough eggs and could bear the children, one man could do it. He could be the father of every child on this earth, and it could be 6 billion. And the 6 billion children to stand before the Father, out of whom came his wife, because she was the vine from Adam and Eve. And as Adam stood there, that whole family would not be Adam. They would be his children. Now listen, God birthed every one of us. His brother Branham said, brought us to birth by the Holy Spirit. But not until this hour did he come back and stand as the Father with his children. That's right. God himself has come down. Is that the silence in heaven? Is that what God once more speaks for? He speaks on earth. If you get that time back then, it could be. Now, this is that hour. That he is here. As he stood with Abraham and Sarah. And he said, this is the hour that you go back to immortality. It is so clear how the prophet preaches. It is so perfect in the world. And I'm not afraid to declare on you, brother, sister. I know with all my heart, and you know with yours. It has got to come a day when the last one is. The last one is died. And there is a bride who will not die. Will not see death. Is it 500? I don't know. Am I part of it? By the grace of God, I hope so, but nobody knows. For the foundation of God stands to heaven this field. The Lord knoweth them as it is because he foreknew them. And there's no one going to change. Let me tell you flat. There is a bride being brought under subjection to that word. And she'll have no word but that word. See? That's her authority. One day she'll be so thoroughly identified that she won't see anything. But what is absolutely that word? And she'll know when and how and where to use it. She'll be just what Brother Branham said, a super, super, super race approaching. Coming right under you. Remember the scripture, blessed is the man whom thou choose and cause to approach unto thee? He's going to dwell in your temple, in your temple. Going on right now. I don't care if the world's sick. I don't care if they're laughing. I don't care if they're going to say, well, I'm going to get changed, or I'm going to see them later and all that. They can change their theology all they want. Let me tell you flat, he is here. And we are looking at him. But you'll never look at him unless you look at his body. And that's the word. And when you look at that word, you'll be changed to his image, because this is Yahweh. It couldn't happen back here. But you see, the veil is off the mind. The Holy Spirit is loose. And it's going on. The Lord bless you, listen. Heavenly Father, again, we thank and praise you. For Christ our Redeemer, Christ our righteousness, Christ our all in all. We bless your name, Lord, because you gave us this chance to stand with your people here. And to talk about those things that we believe are 100% the Word of God. Or if they aren't, then
Our prophet was mistaken, and I believe that Lord and I was mistaken too, because he identified himself and he identified that little thing I'm talking about tonight concerning myself. There's something between us, Lord, taking no pride in both in it whatsoever, but believing that the whole thing lies one with that word. And Lord, I know that I can say with the prophet, he said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere by the grace of God. I'll not stand in her way. And there is that bride, Lord, sit down. Oh, merciful God, make us like Paul somehow to press into it. Forgetting those things which are behind, Lord, and counting nothing too dear, Lord. I've got so many things, Lord, that stumble me in my own self, and no doubt stumble others. So many things, Lord, that would the prophet ever take to hide off me if I dared even stand up and dare him to do this and that. And surely, Lord, I'm not talking about knocking off violins and robbing banks and killing people anything else. Just the nature that's so abhorrent because there's some semblance of life there that hates what's going on when it knows there's something so much better. And Lord, it's not just the land beyond the river that they call the sheep forever, but there's a land right here, Lord, that the saints are going to walk on. And they're going to really possess the kingdom with the Most High being present with them. And they're going to be caught away in the rapture, then all the tribulation breaks forth. Lord God, tonight be merciful. Forgive us for every sin. And as you're bringing bodies into subjection to a resurrection, Lord, will you go further tonight? Which I believe you will you bring our bodies, Lord, into subjection. Oh God, our eyes, our minds, our tongues, our hands, our feet, Lord. To that word, and where Paul said, I show a more excellent way. And that's true, even to the very end. There's one thing that's commanded, the prophet said, and that's that love. Nothing but that perfect love is going into there. All that you loved and all that loved you. You know, Lord, that's not got a thing. I don't believe it's got a thing to do with it. It's a human feeling. But it's that real love, spirit of depth of love, Lord, it's a genuine thing. Because Christ and all about it is at stake left in our hands. You said, Lord, at the end time, maybe not in time, but you said in the garden, that we'd be one with each other as we're one with you, then would all men know that you'd be sent. If that's the case, Lord, at the end time when you yourself come, and we know when the bride says, I and my Father, one, the peace comes on, separation time. What a great thing it's going to be, Lord. We believe it's going to be one with that word. Help us, Lord, because we can't help ourselves, Lord. You know, in me, I have to give up trying. If I have to work on myself, Lord, I don't have the strength anymore to try to work on myself. Just can't do it. But if you want to work on us, Lord, then that's good. And we believe that then the work will be a good vessel. And there could be some honor because that's what it's all about. So Father, bless these people in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of grace and glory and God rest upon them. The Spirit of wisdom, revelation, honor to him. At every moment and every second points them to you, Lord. And then finally, point them upward into that rapture. Under the King, eternal and immortal, and the only wise God be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. I close your voice. Let's sing. Take the name of Jesus with you.